Morning, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This next section, verses 2 through 6, bring to a close the practical section and doctrinal section of Colossians. The remainder of the epistle of Colossians from verse 7 through the end is a lengthy goodbye. In my Bible, it starts it at verse. It says, "Greetings and final instructions." He had just closed with verse 1 of chapter 4, which I still find funny that they divided the chapter at that point. He had just closed the various human authority relationships, the family, work, just closed how to act as a Christian in those relationships. And now he turns to the issue of prayer and evangelism. He says in verse 2, in verses 2 through 6, I'm going to go ahead and read this section. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." In the outline, it's labeled the duties in gospel relations. Duties concerning prayer and intercession. These two ideas of continue in prayer and watch in the same, the watch and the continue. Continue is, you know, the idea of to be steadfast in it, to not leave off, to continue in prayer. And then the word watch can also be translated attentiveness, being attentive. It made me think of the more ritualistic denominations that are out there. I was thinking about like Catholicism, where they may pray, but it's a ritualistic prayer. They say the same words over and over and over again, just reciting the words. You know, you have the priest in the confessional telling them, you know, say 10 Hail Marys and yes, sir.
The worst ritual prayer I ever heard of was a prayer wheel, where it was written on a wheel and you just spun the wheel, and that was all you did.
Yeah, in Tibetan Buddhism, at their temples, on the pillars in front of the temple, they have prayer wheels. And you walk up and you spin the wheel, and that is praying. And so a lot, you know, it made me think of the ritual prayer. So yes, we need to continue in prayer, but we need to be attentive. That is not just muttering a formula that we say without any sort of focus or attention that we just have memorized. I've caught myself falling into that. When I'm tired, you know, I start to do my prayers and then I realize, wait, what did I say? All right. And I've even said, sorry, Lord, let's start this over. And I'll go back and I will, you know, try to focus and earnestly speak to God as if I were speaking to you. You know that you've heard people do the same. You know, you've heard people do that to you. Good morning, how are you? You know, where not, they're just saying it. It's just something they say. There's no real attention. You know, it's just rote. I find myself, I have to give instructions at work every day, the same kind of instructions. And I say it so often that sometimes I'll even say the instructions when it's not necessary. Because normally at that point I'd be saying the instructions, you know. And that's saying something by rote without thought. Just pastor has shared, you've heard pastor share the story where, was it about you that did the counting in prayer or someone else?
I was eating with a girl who was doing the counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Yeah, and that when she went to pray, she just counted.
Well, we do this often with praying for the meal. Mm-hmm. Sometimes praying before we go to bed is just a thing we do, and we don't really think about it.
Yeah. So the Apostle Paul, he calls on the Christians finally to continue in prayer, be steadfast in prayer, maintaining a life of prayer, but with attentiveness. Not ritualistic prayer that's just as Jesus said, do you think by your much speaking, by your much words, that you'll be heard? But by real communication with God. God desires communication with us. And with that communication, because we can become like a little child that's always going, I need, I want, gimme, and never a word of thank you. Never an acknowledgement of how much our parents are doing for us. Well, we can do the same with God. Not taking the time to be mindful of the things that he has done for us. And it can also be encouraging. Not only should we be mindful of the things that God has done for us, but it can be strengthening to our faith, strengthening to our faith when we bring to mind the things that God has done for us. The hardships that we have faced and God has brought us through. The growth that he has allowed in our lives. So it is good to go through this. You know, God knows what he has done for us. And we're not going to add anything to him by telling him thank you. But it is needful for us to be grateful. Because it reminds us that God is our provider. It reminds us that he loves us and cares for us and has given us so much. Without gratitude, that can poison our spirits, our attitudes. And so we need to practice gratitude with God and with others. Be mindful of favors shown. And this will help us realize how blessed we are. You know, sometimes the hardships and the challenges can be so clamoring for our attention that sometimes it can blind us to the blessings that are all around us in our lives. It is easy to become focused on what we don't have instead of what we do have. And that's something I try to reinforce with my children. Say, don't focus on what you don't have, because that list is endless. It's an infinite universe. There are always going to be more things that you don't have than that you do have. Focus on the things that you have, the blessings you've received. I was dealing with one of my children, and they were upset about something they didn't get. And I said, do you see that your focus on what you don't have has robbed you of your joy of the things that you do have, the blessings that God has given you in your life? And we started walking through, you know, pointing out all the things she has. Mrs. Coy was sharing with me that when she was growing up in Indiana, you know, she's old enough that she's in her 90s, and she said that they didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have air conditioning. And she had one nice dress. And I asked her, how did you deal with the heat and humidity during the summer? She said, well, we didn't know anything else. And I just think, wow, we're so spoiled. You know, now they put those shutters on houses as a kind of a rustic decoration. But there was a time, not in the scope of history, not that long ago, that the shutters were necessary because there was no glass in the windows. Because glass was expensive. And so it's good, as part of prayer, you know, part of prayer is we bring our requests to God. But it is good to be mindful of the favors. To be good, you know, good to remember that God has given us so much. And I find for myself that when I'm going through trials and struggles, that when I take the time to remember God's faithfulness to me and the great good he has done me, that it is faith strengthening and that it upholds me in those trials. I think back on prayers that I had made to God, asking him for his help, and how many of those things he brought to pass. Most of the time, not immediately. And I think some of those things, I prayed for a godly wife. I didn't get that immediately. I was praying for that for years. But I think that I was not ready spiritually to be a husband. So I think it was, you know, in hindsight, I think it was good that I did not get married in my early 20s. And so we need to be mindful of the favors, the good that we have received for God. It will strengthen our faith and it will keep us reliant on Christ, because that is one of the great themes of Colossians. The supremacy of Christ and the need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer, properly done, keeps refocusing us on the Lord Jesus. When I worked for Pearson Education, every once in a while they would, every so often, I don't remember how often, but they had to recalibrate all the scales for weighing the freight. And they did so because over time, the scales would get into error. They would, just through use, the mechanism would get imbalanced or something. And so they would have to recalibrate the scales. You know, when you figure, you know, this isn't a couple of 100 pounds, this could be up to, you know, 2,000 pounds that the scale was bearing. And they would have to recalibrate the scales. Why? Because they would get off true. Well, when you think about our lives, we are faced with constant input from a God-hating world. And those things can seep their way in. And then we have the temptations of our flesh constantly yammering for our attention. And these things can get our focus off true, off the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer, properly done, brings us back into that focus on the Lord Jesus. He then asks, and I find this amazing. Our tendency is to pray for our hardships that we're facing and ask for them to be relieved. Take away our hardships. This is unpleasant. I don't like it. Take it away. The Apostle Paul was in bonds. He was in prison. Really what it was he was in a hole. They didn't do prison like we do prison, where, you know, we try to take care of the people. They didn't feed them. If you didn't have somebody to feed you while you were in prison, you were going to die. They didn't give you clothing. They didn't give you blankets, no food and water. All of that had to be supplied by your family or friends. They'd have to come and take care of you while you were in prison. And the only reason the prison was there, the prison wasn't a sentence in and of itself. The prison was somewhere to hold you until they decided if they needed to kill you or to exile you. There were a lot of, John on the Isle of Patmos, there were a lot of small islands out in the Mediterranean, and they, you know, that nobody lived on rocks in the middle of the water, and they'd drop people off on them. Like, you have friends that we don't want to upset, so we're just going to put you on a rock, let nature sort itself out. So he doesn't pray to be released from his bonds. He doesn't pray to be relieved of the obvious suffering that he must have been facing. What does he pray for? What does he ask? Because he's asking them, pray for me. Or for us. He says, he asks them in prayer, he says, withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. His focus was that he wanted them to pray for him that he might have the opportunity to witness to the lost. So what does that mean? You know, he's wanting to witness to his guards. He's wanting to witness to maybe other prisoners who are being held over, or others who may come. It reminded me of a book I read. I don't remember the title anymore. But there was a man, a Bulgarian man, who was a Baptist pastor in Bulgaria, right after World War II, when the communists took over. And one of the things they did was they put him in prison. And he said that he would vigorously try to witness to his fellow prisoners. And he said an interesting thing happened over the years. I think he was in prison for 17 years. He said an interesting thing would happen is that just around the point that he felt that he had gone as far as he could with the prisoners that were there, the communists would become alarmed at the effect he was having on the prisoners and pull them all out and bring in all new prisoners. And then so he considered that a blessing because he had reached the point where he didn't feel like he could reach these people anymore, that he had gone as far with them as he could.
Rotating congregation.
Yeah. And he thought that was pretty great. And he kind of reminds me, this book about this man kind of reminded me of the Apostle Paul here. You know, here he is in prison. He's not asking for release. He's asking that God help him to witness to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, see his focus. The main focus of Colossians is focusing on Christ, living for Christ, growing in Christ. And so what's his focus? I want to point other people to Christ. And so he prays, he asks the Colossians, pray for me that I can witness to others. And he asserts that this is the reason that he is in bonds, because of speaking the mystery of Christ. You know, though, the accusations they brought against Jesus, they didn't accuse him of what he actually was doing. They tried to accuse him of trying to lead the Jews in sedition against Rome. The Apostle Paul, they called him a lawbreaker and causing tumult and such. They did not say, he's preaching a different religion and we want him killed. Understand, Christian, when you face persecution, you know, there's kind of a, when, you know, when I was a preacher boy, there's kind of this glory in your heart of the idea of I'm going to be a soldier for Christ and I'm going to suffer persecution for Jesus. And something they didn't tell us is that normally when you suffer persecution for Christ, they don't tell you that when they're persecuting you. They come up with other reasons to persecute you. Or at least they say other reasons. When I was asked to leave Glendale Baptist Church, the stated reason was lack of leadership. And I said, and I asked the head of the deacons, I said, what is their complaints? Where am I not showing leadership? And he said, in the issue of the man, and I prompted him. I said, is it not that I will not ask Todd Tippin to stop attending the church? He wasn't a member. He was a man who was attending the church. I said, is it not that I will not, you know, ask that man to stop attending? And is it not because I will not work with the other churches in the town? Now, you understand, these were these other churches were not churches of like faith. We're talking about the Assembly of God, the Catholics. They wanted me to work with the Catholics. They wanted me to work with the Presbyterians, but not the old line Presbyterians, but the ones who'd gone modernist. And they wanted me to be ecumenical, in other words. And I wouldn't do those things. And the head of the deacon board had to admit, he goes, you're right. That is the issue. In fact, on the day I finally tendered my resignation, the one guy, he said, we wanted you to show leadership, you know, regarding this community, you know, the ecumenical inner church thing. I said, I did. I said no. So did they come out and say, we're wanting you to leave because of the beliefs you have and the stands you take? No. They called it lack of leadership. But when you asked them about it, it was about the stands I took and the beliefs I held. That, I'm bringing this up because that's what you're going to face. When I was down in Nashville, Indiana, preaching the gospel on the street corner, there were people who screamed and yelled at me for disturbing the peace. Not for sharing the gospel. But they said I was disturbing the peace. I even got asked by, I was told by the police I had to stop, by a police officer, I had to stop. And it was me and a couple other guys. And we got together and we talked about it. And someone said, we could go somewhere else. I said, but what about the people here? What about them? And so we kept going with the expectation we were going to get arrested. And so we finished up. We reached a point where the crowds had dispersed, and we were like, all right, it's a good point to call it. And we were going to go back to our cars, spend some time in prayer, and then go home. And as we're walking up to our cars, this police car comes pulling along. And I'm like, well, I guess this is it. And it was the same police officer who had told us to stop. And he got out, and he had apologized. He apologized. He said, I was wrong. I talked to the city planner. He said I was wrong. And he said, I wanted to apologize. He said, as long as you're not trying to sell anything or obstructing traffic, you can do what you were doing. Happened here. I don't know if all of you are aware of this, but I was doing visitation, and I got stopped by the code enforcer here in Speedway. And he told me I had to stop. and get licensed with the city before I could do that. I believe one of the men at the church gave me contact information for a Christian law organization, and I contacted them, and they contacted the town council, and they came and apologized. They said, hey, we were wrong. We shouldn't have done that. So the reason I bring that up is it's the same thing. I wasn't told that to stop because I was preaching the gospel, but because I was going to people's houses without a license. So this is an aside from this. You know, he says, for which cause I am in bonds. This is the real reason that Paul was in bonds, because he was sharing the gospel. The world was coming up with all these other reasons, but the truth was, he was standing for the gospel. Yes, ma'am?
Was he at that time, he had said, I appeal to Caesar, and they said, we couldn't let you go, but now you appeal to Caesar, you have to go to Rome?
The appeal to Caesar, that was his first time in bonds, right?
He was in bonds because he appealed to Caesar.
Yes. Yeah.
In Rome.
Yeah. Yeah, he appealed to Caesar because he thought they were going to turn him over to the Jews and the Jews were going to kill him. So he said, I appeal to Caesar, because he had Roman citizenship. And I can only imagine his internal reaction when they said what they, you know, I don't know if they told him, but right afterwards, it's recorded that they said, would have released him, but he appealed to Caesar. And they saw it as an easy out because they didn't want to anger the Jews. So they could say, hey, he appealed to Caesar. We have to send him by law to Caesar. Let Caesar make the judgment. He then goes on after telling them to continue in prayer. Yes, sir?
I just want to mention that I chose this verse for the top of our bulletin. It says open door. But the point is that there are times when your circumstances are restricted, as it was, but that doesn't mean that your witness needs to be restricted. People that have to go to the hospital, you know, you're meeting new people, and these are people you can witness to. All of these things are opening the door of utterance is something that our name, Open Door Baptist,
yeah, that's something I often pray for, is that God would give me an opportunity to speak to others of Christ. He then goes on after calling on them to be watchful in prayer and steadfast in prayer and praying for him and his ministry. He then tells them, you know, because he's praying for that he would have the opportunity to witness. He then calls on them to witness. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Verse 6 is the grammar of verse 6 is that it's modifying verse 5. Verse 5, the primary command here, the way it reads in English, it sounds like two different commands. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, and then let your speech be with grace. And that isn't how it's written. There's one command, and that is walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That is, those that are outside of the body of Christ. Wisdom, Pastor Weigel and I both brought this out in former times, that the idea of wisdom is skillfulness. The basic idea of wisdom being wise is skillful. And so knowledge, that's facts and figures. Wisdom is how to take the facts and figures and how to apply it and put it to work. And so he says here, walk in wisdom. This is the, walk is a is not, you know, physically walking here. This is, although that would be part of it. But this is the idea used throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, of how you live your life. Going about your life. Peripateo is the underlying word, and peripateo doesn't just mean walk, it means walk about. I don't know if you've ever heard the English word perambulate. Perambulate means to walk about. Well, peripateo, this is the underlying word, that's what this means. It means to walk about. Peri, you know, be like the circumference of a circle. And pateo, to walk. Peripateo means to walk about. And so the idea of walking about was used to talk about how you live your life. And he says that we are to live our lives, our ongoing living of our lives, in skillfulness toward the lost, redeeming the time. You know, this is what he's talking about. Here he is. He set the example. He's in prison. He can't change those circumstances. So he asks God to help him to witness to those he comes in contact with, his guards, maybe fellow prisoners, people who come to the prison. He asks God to give him the opportunity to witness to others. And he says to the Colossians, as you go about living your life, redeem the time. You only get 24 hours a day. How can we redeem the time? To buy it back, as it were. And I like the idea of this because the only thing that is going to make it to the other side of the recreation, when God creates the new heavens and the new earth, the only thing that ends up on the other side are people. All our goods, all our endeavors, the buildings and everything, it's all gone. Only people will make it to the other side. So how can we redeem the time so that it's not just simply lost, but will have a lasting effect, a lasting good to show for it? And that is by how we affect the lives of others. He says, walk in skillfulness towards the lost, redeeming your time, buying it back, not just losing another day, another hour. I remember at a job saying one time, I was tired, had been working a lot of overtime, and I said, man, I wish this shift was over. And this old man heard me, and he looked at me, and he says, son, you're wishing away your life. And I remember that caught me, and I was like, you know, he's right. I'm asking my life to be shorter. You know, what good do we have? What good do we get back from watching a football game? I'm not saying don't watch football games. Please understand that. I'm not telling you that. But you have to acknowledge that there, other than getting some rest and some entertainment, there's no even the rest, you're going to be tired again. There's no lasting good that comes of it. You know, what lasting good can we do? The only lasting good, the only permanently lasting good that we can do is the impact we make in the lives of others. And so he says that you can redeem the time, buy it back, as it were, by reaching others for Christ. He says, here, the word, I don't blame the King James for their translation. I'm fine with the translation because there would be no good English way to directly translate verse 6. There is no verb in that first part. It's just your speech always with grace or in grace, literally. It's not the word, it's not the normal word with, it's just the word in. So just your speech always in grace, which you can understand to mean by grace. And when you consider that grace is the power of God in us, then I think that an instrumental understanding of this phrase might be more in order. That to rely on the power of God in our speech. He says, seasoned with salt. There's no underlining special meaning. That's what those words mean, seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Another one there is, there's no that you may know. It's to behold how. It's very awkward sounding if I did literally. It's like to behold how it binds us to answer each one. It's an awkward, it just doesn't sound good in English. Sometimes you run into that with ancient languages. It doesn't sound good if you do a literal word for word translation. So it is modifying verse 5, the walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That how are we to walk in wisdom? By how we interact and speak to others. To know what to say. This takes preparation. One of the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the Colossians is that they would grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. We can't speak to others about Christ unless we know what the message is, unless we know His Word. I'm not one of those who drives people to, you know, like memorize hundreds of verses. But we should be familiar enough with God's Word that we can point them to the Word of God, how to be saved, and how to at least begin the steps of growth as a Christian. And that means that we have to invest ourselves. One of the great themes of Colossians is sanctification. The growth of the Christian. And that begins with knowledge. The knowledge of the Word of God. And growing in our understanding of it and learning how to apply it in our lives and using it to reach others. Sanctification is something that we need to invest ourselves in. God wants to work in us. God wants to see us grow. He wants to set us free from the sins that so easily bind us. He wants to see us become full functioning members of the body of Christ. But that requires a response on our part. How much we grow, how quickly we grow, depends on how much we're investing ourselves in the process. You know, biological growth occurs mostly on a time scale, you know. But spiritual growth, the process of sanctification, you can accelerate that by how much you invest yourself in the process. Are you praying on a regular basis? Are you truly communicating with your Lord? Are you, you know, delving into His Word, filling yourselves with His Word, and meditating on it, thinking on it, thinking about how do I apply this? You know, one of the prayer requests that God says He will never say no to is the prayer for more wisdom. He will never turn someone down if they ask him for greater wisdom. Isn't that an amazing thing that you can guarantee? You can be guaranteed that if you ask God to increase your wisdom, that he will do that. Now, what you do with it, that's on you. All right. So, next week, I'm going to kind of, it's a big goodbye. From verse 7 through the end of the chapter, it's a big goodbye with some very specific instructions to some individuals and naming some people. So we're going to go over that section pretty quickly. And then I'm going to do a review of the book of Colossians, because I know we've gone into a bit of depth in a lot of the book of Colossians. And so then we're going to, as we wrap that up, we're going to review the book and show the main points and how the book flowed, how we got from him, you know, the beginning of Colossians to the end, so that we can see it as a unified structure. All right, Pastor, anything before we close?
Season with salt to make it taste better.
Yeah, sorry, I glossed over that too quickly. Yeah, seasoned with salt, make it taste better. Salt from ancient times has been used to season food. It was such a big deal that part of the pay of a Roman soldier was a salt allowance. The word salary goes all the way back to that. The word salary comes from the word, the Latin word for salt. It was the salarium. And the phrase, our phrase, he isn't worth his salt, that goes all the way back to the Romans, back to those soldiers. To say a guy wasn't worth his salt was to say the same as saying, you know, he hasn't earned his keep, he hasn't earned his money. And so salt has been, you know, a big deal in the world from ancient times. That used to enliven food.
Book of Job mentioned something could be as tasteless as the white of an egg without salt. So.
Yeah, yeah, the white of an egg. I'll tell you what, the Jehovah's Witness translation at that point is so weird. And when I read that, I was like, wait, you know, you understand, you know, their purpose and some of their changes. They're trying to push their doctrine. But that one, I was like, where did they get that? It says, you know, like, you know where it says that the, you know, white of the egg doesn't have any taste? It says the slime of the marshmallow in the New World Translation. I was like, what?
Do you know how marshmallows are made?
Yes, but...
egg whites.
Yeah, but there's also a plant called the marshmallow. Yeah, but the slime of the marshmallow, that was just like, I was like, what? What are they? No, I was wondering, no, I said about the plant was because I was wondering, were they referring to the plant? Or the confection? Don't know. But there's a plant called the marshmallow. That's why the treat, the confection, is called a marshmallow, because part of the plant of the marshmallow looks like that. It's like a seed pod. All right. Well, let's close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray that you be with today's services. Pray fill Pastor Weigel with your Holy Spirit and use him, Father, to help us better understand your word and how to use it in our lives to grow thereby. I pray you be with the musicians, with the song leader, that you bless their efforts. That the music might accomplish your purpose in us. Bless now, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.